Dear Heavenly Father, again, may it not be my words that we hear today, because we are here to hear you. We want to understand your word. We want to put it into practice. And with your help, Father, live a life that will not only bring honor and glory to your name, but will also encourage others to follow you. We thank you for this opportunity to worship, to study, to praise your name. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you feel that the Word of God still speaks in the same way it did 2,000 years ago? When you open God's Word, do you feel it tugging at your heart, inviting you to understand it, inviting you to know the author of this amazing book called the Bible? I believe that today, more than ever before, Christians should be known as people of the book. People who know their Bible. People who understand what is written in the Word of God. This week I had the opportunity of being interviewed. I've never been interviewed. And somebody from the Reader, San Diego Reader, said, we would like to interview you and just put a little thing on our paper. And I said, sure. And they called me up yesterday, and they started to ask a few questions. One of the questions was, how many members do you have at the Fallbrook Seventh-day Adventist Church? And so I gave the number, and then they asked the question, what is it that you are doing for the community? And I answered that these are a few things that we are doing for our community. They asked another question, what is the message that you preach at your church? Is it topical, or what is it? And so I shared a little bit of what we do here at Fallbrook. One of the questions that surprised me was the following one. What do you believe when people die? What happens when people die? So I shared that with the interviewer. But one of the questions that he asked was, what do you feel is the current state of the church? Well, what do you think is something that maybe concerns you about the church? And I shared with this interviewer, I shared that what concerns me is that Christians today, many of them, do not know their Bible. They are relying too much on preachers, pastors, teachers to tell them what the Bible says. And today, more than ever before, we need to know for ourselves what is it that the Bible says. The title of today's sermon is Hear and Live. Are these the words of a pastor that we are supposed to listen to? Are these the words of a professor, teacher that we are supposed to listen to? Or are these the words of God that we are invited to listen? The text tells us clearly that these are the words of Jesus. Amen? And these words are available to each one of us today. Today, information is readily available. You just have to have the internet, and you basically have access to all the libraries, the major libraries of the world. Today, messages or information is shared by tweeting, by putting it up on YouTube, by an email. Even presidents use some of these things, yes? They'll upload their message on YouTube so that everyone can listen. Not only presidents, but also you have world leaders, powerful men that use the World Wide Web to share their message. You even have a little Syrian girl posting her message on YouTube to President Trump to come and save her friends in Aleppo, Syria. And she has the attention of the world. But there is still nothing like the Word of God. Amen? And we are all invited to spend time on a daily basis, on a regular basis, studying the Word of God and engaging in, we could say, a dialogue with our Heavenly Father, with Jesus Christ, and with the Holy Spirit. So this morning, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. Thank you, Solomon, for reading. John chapter 5, verses 24 and 25. And what we'll do this morning is we'll look at the context of this passage. John chapter 5. And in this passage, Jesus is talking to the religious leaders. He's talking to the Sanhedrin. He was brought in by the religious leaders because he had done something very offensive. Not only had he broken the law of God by healing someone on the Sabbath day, but he had made himself equal to God. The story begins with a crippled man in the pool of Bethesda. How many of you know that story? I think we all know that story, and we'll go back to that story in a little bit. And Jesus had done an amazing miracle. He had healed this man on the Sabbath day. And when the religious leaders saw this man walking with his mat, they said, "What are you doing? It's the Sabbath day. You're not allowed to carry anything." And he just basically said, "The one who healed me said I could do it. So I'm doing this." And they asked him, "Who is it that healed you?" And he could not tell them who it was because he didn't even know who Jesus was, the one who had healed him. Later on, Jesus finds him in the temple. He was bringing an offering, a thanksgiving offering, because God had been so merciful to him. And there he meets Jesus. And then he leaves that place telling everyone who had healed him, "Jesus, Jesus has healed me." And once the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the priests heard about it, they said, "Jesus is trouble. Jesus is taking away our influence. Jesus is going against our traditions. We must do something about this man." So they took him basically to their supreme court, to their supreme council, the Sanhedrin. And there they questioned Jesus and said, "Why are you doing these things?" And this is where Jesus answered, "I'm doing these things because my Father told me to do them." If you go with me to the Gospel of John, verse 17, it says there, "But Jesus answered them, 'My Father worketh hitherto, and I work.'" Verse 19, "Jesus answered and said to them, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son gives life to them whom he will. Jesus was basically saying, are you surprised? Are you surprised that I healed this man? Are you surprised that I have the power to make a crippled man walk again? Wait till you see the dead rise again. Amen? Wait till you see what I can do through the power that God the Father has given me. And basically, Jesus tells them in verse 22, the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Jesus basically was telling them, you are judging me? Let me tell you something. I am the judge of the universe. I can imagine that room all of a sudden getting all quiet. Whew. Not only is he saying that he's the Son of God, not only is he saying God is his Father and he does what the Father tells him, but he's telling us that God has given him all judgment. That all men should honor the Son, even they as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which has sent him. Now I'm going to show you this slide. The Father has life in himself and has granted his Son to have life in himself and to judge the sins of all mankind. And here Jesus states, because he is the Son of Man. I ask the question, where in the Old Testament does the Son of Man appear? It appears in several books, but one of them is Ezekiel, Son of Man, where God speaks to Ezekiel. But there's another place in the Bible where it speaks of the Son of Man. Does anybody know? Daniel, chapter 7. And the context, again, of Daniel 7 is judgment. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before them, before him. Jesus is basically saying, I am the Son of Man, who one day will come to judge the works of humanity. Praise the Lord, amen? He was declaring to these leaders, these religious leaders, who he was. He was telling them, I have come and God has given me all judgment. If we go to verse 28, 25, it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And if we go down to verse 28, it says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. And verse 29, and shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And what I find is that the same passage of John 5:28 basically finds a parallel where else? In the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2 says, many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. What was Jesus doing, brothers and sisters? What was Jesus using to share with these religious leaders who he was? He was using the Scriptures, the Bible. Was this impressing them? Was this convincing them of who Jesus was? Was this in any way changing their view of what Jesus was supposed to do on planet Earth? In no way. Their unbelief continued. They did not want to hear the voice of Jesus. So Jesus continues on in verse 30, telling them, I can of my own self do nothing. And he says the following, as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father who has sent me. And he finishes this section by saying, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. In other words, Jesus is saying, I'm not going to tell you what I think who I am. I'm not going to tell you what I believe my mission is here on earth. But I'm going to tell you what others say of me. What is a better witness, brothers and sisters? What someone says about themselves or what others say about this person? What do you think? Can it be that sometimes we get blindsided of who we are or what we think we are? Sometimes we do, yes? For the most part, we have a real good image of ourselves, yes? We kind of tend to say more about ourselves than probably we can actually accomplish or do for most of us. There are a few of us who have a tendency to say less about ourselves, yes? And maybe we don't have such a good image of ourselves, and so we tend to say things about ourselves that are not always true. I had a roommate like that. He would always say, I don't know anything. And every time we had a test, he always got the best score. So I was like, you can't keep saying that about yourselves, because look, you scored perfect. All of us, we scored like real bad, but that was his image about himself. I can't do anything. And we were all trying to tell them the opposite. So Jesus here says, don't believe my words. Listen to what others say about me. And the first witness that Jesus brings to their attention is found here in verse 32. There is another that beareth witness of me. And I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. In other words, Jesus is saying, you went out to hear John the Baptist. You went out to hear his testimony. And this is what he said about me. He was like a burning light. And you went out to hear his testimony. Verse 35, he was a burning and shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But verse 36 tells us Jesus has yet a greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Look at the works. Look at the fruits. Look at the results of my mission. Were the works of Jesus something powerful, brothers and sisters? They were something powerful. A man had just been healed, a crippled man. Is that something anyone can do? unless God is with him? Yes. Look at the works, Jesus said, and you will know who I am. But he continues on telling them even more. Verse 37 says, "And the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape." What is Jesus saying here? The Father testifies of me. Not just John the Baptist, not just the works that I do testify of who I am, but the Father. He speaks. He witnesses on my behalf. Praise the Lord that the Father speaks to us. Amen, brothers and sisters. Do we always hear his voice? Can we see him? But praise the Lord for the Holy Spirit. Amen. That impresses our hearts, that touches our minds, and invites us to engage with the things that God wants us to engage in. And he was telling them, God, the Father, he testifies of who I am. But the last witness Jesus brings is one that you and I can search as well. Verse 39 says, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me." But verse 40 tells us something about this group of people. "Ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, he ye will receive. How can ye believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed, for he wrote of me." Here Jesus invites this group of religious leaders to look at the scriptures, because they speak of him. They talk about him. They show what God has done in the past with men and women. Amen? Why would these men not believe? And my question for you today is, why would a crippled man who had been crippled for 38 years? Desire of Ages tells us that his misery was great. There were a lot of sick people at that pool on that Sabbath day, but his wretchedness was the greatest of them all. Why would this man, a crippled man, who had never seen Jesus, who had probably never heard of Jesus, when Jesus asked him if he wanted to get well, his thought was, well, here's somebody who's going to invite me and going to help me just get closer to the pool so that when the waters are moved, I can get in and maybe, possibly, be healed. Why would this crippled man believe Jesus' words when he told him to stand up to take his mat and walk. What is it, brothers and sisters? What did this crippled man have that all these Pharisees, all these Sadducees, all these priests did not have? This is what Desire of Ages tells us. Jesus does not ask this sufferer to exercise faith in him. He simply says, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." But the man's faith takes hold off upon that word. Without question, he sets his will to obey the command of Christ. And all his muscles respond to his will. Can we say amen? He did not question Christ's command. Stand up. I want to think that this man probably said, "What do I have to lose?" He's asking me to do something that everybody thinks it's impossible. In fact, I think it's impossible, but I'm not going to question him. He's inviting me to stand up. And it says that he put all his faith in those words, all his will to obey the command of Christ. Is that the type of life, brothers and sisters, that we should be living today? Yes? Are we invited on a daily basis as we read God's word to obey the command of Christ? That's all heaven is asking. Heaven is just saying, "Trust me. Have faith in my words. I know what's best for you. I know what's best for you even than anyone in your family or friends might think is best for you." It says that God speaks to us in his word. Here we have clear lines, the revelation of his character, of his dealing with men, and the great work of redemption. Here is open before us the history of patriarchs and prophets and other holy men of old. They were men subject to like passions as we are. We see how they struggled through discouragements like our own, how they fell under temptation as we have done, and yet they took heart again and conquered through the grace of God. Amen? Those are the stories that are there for our encouragement to invite us to have faith in God. And beholding, we are encouraged in our striving after righteousness. As we read of the precious experiences granted them, of the light and love and blessing it was theirs to enjoy, and of the work they were wrought through the grace given them, the spirit that inspired them kindles a flame of holy emulation in our hearts and a desire to be like them in character, like them to walk with God. Is that your experience, brothers and sisters? When you open God's word, do you experience a flame of holy emulation? Is it sufficient, brothers and sisters, to just come once a week and hear someone speak about the Word of God? Is it sufficient just to maybe open the Word of God twice a week? Or is the invitation is to open God's word on a daily basis. We are invited. And I want to say that maybe these religious men, as religious as they were, and I can tell you this, for pastors, it is of the most importance that they take time to read the Word of God in prayer. Amen? Preparing a sermon is not spending time in the Word of God. It's not. Even giving a Bible study is not necessarily spending time alone in the Word of God. And as we know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees had a different picture of Jesus. Was it based on the Word of God? Or was it based on the traditions of men? It was based on the traditions of men, and they would explain the Scriptures. They would say, no, this is what it really means. It doesn't mean this because of this and this and this. And they were great at quoting, Rabbi so-and-so said this, and Rabbi so-and-so said this. But they could not quote the Scriptures. They didn't know anymore what it said. There's some other passages in Steps to Christ that should speak to our hearts this morning. We should not take the testimony of any man as to what the Scriptures teach, but should study the words of God for ourselves. If we allow others to do our thinking, we shall have crippled energies and contracted abilities. The noble powers of the mind may be so dwarfed by lack of exercise on themes worthy of their concentration as to lose their ability to grasp the deep meaning of the Word of God. The mind will enlarge if it is employed in tracing out the relation of the subjects of the Bible, comparing Scripture with Scripture and spiritual things with spiritual. The interviewer from the Reader asked me this question: why are you a Seventh-day Adventist? And I told them, my parents are Adventist. My grandparents were Adventist. And on my mom's side, my great-grandparents were Adventist. But then he said, but that's not why you're an Adventist, right? He says, no. I'm an Adventist because I believe that this church tries, by the grace of God, to understand His Word and to live by it. Amen? This is a church that truly desires to know God's Word. But I also understand, brothers and sisters, that there is a danger today for us to rely on what other people say about the Word of God. There is that same danger for us. There is a danger that we might even be following our own little traditions. Yes? Not based on the Word of God, but on something we saw, something somebody else taught us, but not based on the Word of God. And could it be that because we are not taking time to read the Word of God, because we're not spending enough time in prayer, could it be that we might be also losing sight of why we're here? What is the mission of the church? And what is our mission, brothers and sisters? What is the mission God has given His people today? Do we have a warning to proclaim? Do we have to let people know Jesus is coming again? Are we to tell them that if we live in sin, it will only bring destruction? But praise the Lord that there is a Savior. Amen? Amen? His name is Jesus. And He can forgive us. He can change us. He can transform us. If He could make a crippled man walk, what can He do for you? What can He do for me, brothers and sisters? And the invitation is basically to know Him. Hear His voice. And by hearing it, we will live. Jesus was telling them, even the dead will one day hear my voice. Amen? And praise the Lord for that blessed hope. When Jesus comes again, even the dead will hear His voice and will live. We have a beautiful message. It's Bible-based. And my invitation is to take time, more than ever before, to study God's Word, to prayerfully study God's Word, to know it for yourself. Not because I said so, or because someone else said so, or somebody wrote an incredible book about what God says in His Word. Because God has the desire to explain it to each one of us through the power of His Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. I want to invite you. This Wednesday, we have prayer meeting. Come out. We will be studying the Word of God. We will be praying. Tomorrow, we have a what is it called? Emergency awareness. Yes? And we're inviting you. And if we, as human beings, understand that we need to prepare for these emergencies, these natural disasters that happen here in the state of California and other parts of the world, do you think that we need to prepare even more so for Jesus' soon return? Well, we must prepare even more so. So I want to invite you to pray, to study God's Word, to come out on Wednesday for prayer meeting. Next Sabbath, there's going to be a little meeting where our Bible workers are going to go out and again explain to us how we can share our faith with our neighbors and friends. Brothers and sisters, is that something we can participate in as well? And we can learn again what is it that God wants us to do in these times in which we live? These are all things that we can do as we prepare to see our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ come very soon. Amen? I want to invite you, I truly want to invite you to study God's Word, to know it for yourself, to hear His voice speaking to you personally. And because of that, have life and life eternal. Amen.